going there. You know, last week in part one, we looked at two examples of faithfulness to God. One was in the life of Moses, and the other example was the only perfect example that we have of faithfulness, the ultimate faithfulness of the life of Christ. So we had those two positive examples that we looked at last week. And we saw last week, we talked about faithfulness in terms of simply doing what God asks us to do, and then doing it for a very long time. And that's how we kind of couched the idea of faithfulness. Doing what God has asked us to do, and then doing it for a very long time. And we talked about, well, that means until you die, or unless Christ comes and takes us all home first. So those were our options right there. And we looked at this idea of faithfulness as the responsibility of every Christian. And we looked at how we need to be serious about this idea of faithfulness. And for two reasons we looked at, and we're going to continue to look at this morning. The two reasons we want to be serious about faithfulness is one, that Christ, as we saw, went through all of his temptations. He went through all of his sufferings. He endured all of that suffering that he did endure so that his Father can now, you know, look at us through Christ and not judge us. He did that to be the propitiation of our sins, so that the Father then could come and aid us and help us and be merciful to us. So faithfulness was necessary for Christ, and we should be. And he was very serious about it because he knew that through his faithfulness, he would have a holy life and he would be perfect and be able to bring that holy sacrifice to the Father. The Father would be able to accept it, and then the Father would then be able to show us mercy for the rest of our lives through the new birth and through eternal life given to us. So we want to be faithful because Christ took it so seriously himself. The second reason that we want to be faithful is because our faithfulness is a sure sign of one who possesses eternal life. It is that sure sign. If we are faithful for a very long time, that is solid evidence, if you will. And we saw this in the book of James. We're seeing it again in the book of Hebrews here. It is evidence that we who profess to have Christianity as and followers of Christ, that we truly are those followers. We persevere in the faith, if you will, and that it demonstrates that we have a real and growing relationship with Christ. So faithfulness is that sure sign that that we want to look for just within ourselves. It gives us the encouragement, hey, I must be a believer. Eternal life must be mine because I keep coming back to the Lord. I keep repenting. I keep confessing. I keep desiring holiness. It's what I want. I'm done with the old things, and I want the new things. And those evidences are an encouragement to us. And so that faithfulness is a sure sign of a real and growing relationship with Christ. But, so, if this was all you knew about faithfulness, you might get the impression that the Christian life is all about, you know, it's kind of every man for himself. Just get out there and do the best you can and be as faithful as you can, and everything will work out in the end. Well, we were kind of presenting faithfulness in that way. One thing I said is, I have to be faithful for the rest of my life, and so do you. And we presented it like that. And it is true that we need to have that kind of perspective. But if that was the only impression of Christianity that we had, or the only impression of faithfulness that we had, that would be unfortunate. Because although much of our walk with the Lord is a solo endeavor, in terms of coming to Christ, we must individually repent of our sins and we must individually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in terms of our walk with the Lord after the new birth, after being born again, we still must individually do business with God in terms of confessing sin and repenting and praying and trusting and believing and studying. And so much of that is on our own as individuals. But A relationship with God that is that is solely private or exclusive or my own or full of personal pronouns like me and my and I, that type of relationship simply isn't the reality presented in Scripture. It's not what faithfulness, it's not the whole picture of faithfulness. It's just a part of faithfulness. You know, when we talk about personal relationship with Christ, I have a personal relationship with Christ, or I have a personal walk with God, or I embrace Christ as my personal Savior. You know, sometimes in witnessing to others, I use those terms. You know, it's a personal relationship with Christ, and you need a personal relationship with Christ. You know, we've all used those terms, perhaps, and like I said, I know I have. But you know what? We're never going to see those or find those in the Bible. The Christian life really isn't presented quite in that way. As a matter of fact, Scripture presents life as a corporate reality. The Christian life is full of words like family and body and all together and congregation and assembly. These words repeatedly show up in Scripture, and those are the words that are used to describe this relationship that we have with Christ. It's not an individualized thing only. It is a group thing. It's team, if you will. You know, we do have to do business with God individually. We most certainly have to do that. But we also, when we come to Christ, we step into a relationship that's not personal. It's team, it's body, it's together, it's being a congregation, if you will. So we all stand before God personally one day. I recognize that reality. But in our passage today, we see that God also calls us to a corporate identity, an us, a we, a group responsibility, if you will, so that together, not just individually, but together, the biblical call to faithfulness is answered. So now I can't say I must be faithful for the rest of my life and so must you. It's we, us, we need to be faithful for the rest of our lives together. And together we learn how to do that. And that's, again, keep this in mind as we begin part two of this idea of being faithful to God this morning. So I'm going to read just the first five verses here, and it's going to be 7 through 11, and we'll get started. This is Hebrews chapter 3. So verse 7 starts out by saying, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me and tested me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with them, with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So I'm going to stop there, and we'll talk about that. You know, last week we had the two positive examples. Well, today we get to learn from one bad example of faithfulness, and that is the example that this first generation of Israelites, as they came up out of Egypt, we learn from their bad example, they were rebellious and they had a lot of disbelief in God in the wilderness. Before we jump into that, did you notice that very first phrase in verse 7? Just got to point this out, where it says, "just as the Holy Spirit says." You know, the author opens up by saying that. And when he says that, what he's doing, he's just clearly affirming the divine inspiration of Scripture. This is one of those places in Scripture. It's one of the clearest testimonies, if you will, of Scripture to its own divine inspiration. He is saying that the Holy Spirit was the author of Psalm 95, which is what Hebrews 3, 7 through 9 is quoted from. Those verses come right out of Psalm 95. So the inspiration happens when the Holy Spirit is speaking through the minds of God's human instruments. That's what inspiration is. And so when the psalmist said what he said here. This was not his opinion. It was not his own choice of words. When he wrote these words down, it was the Holy Spirit speaking. That is divine inspiration. That's what it is. The words that we just read are the words of the Holy Spirit of God. They are not the words of the psalmist of Psalm 95. They are not the words of whoever the author of Hebrews is. They are the words of the Holy Spirit, who is the true author of Scripture. So this is one of those places, again, where in Scripture you can go and say, the Scripture itself says it's divinely inspired, just as the Holy Spirit says. So I just wanted to point that out. It's just, we might just read over that and keep on going, but that's just really a great point to bring up here. Just along with that, I'll just quote 2 Peter 1:21, which says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So, these words, again, they're not the words of man. These are the words of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And that's an awesome reality to consider. Well, your first point on the outline is an illustration and the way I'm going to word each one of these, it's an illustration designed to get our attention. And that's what this should be doing to us right here. As we look at this, we see that God is trying to get our attention about the seriousness of being faithful, because it didn't turn out well for this original generation of the Israelites because they were unfaithful. And God is saying, I need you to wake up. Actually, the writer is saying this to his congregation there. I need you guys to pay attention here. I need you to be alert to this. It's designed to get our attention and keep us and hold us. So he starts out there just with the word today. Today, if you hear his voice. So this is a very challenging concept, this idea of today. It just kind of screams of urgency. It's meant to wake you up, to shock you, if you will. It means now. It means right now in this present moment. It doesn't mean a 24-hour period, but it means, it's interesting, one commentator said it's a point of grace within that 24-hour period where God is speaking directly to you and waiting and looking for a response. So it's today, right now, you need to be listening. It's just a powerful warning to this audience that this writer is speaking to in Hebrews. You know, it's interesting, this writer's been kind of giving warnings all throughout these first couple of chapters. Remember, he warned us about drifting away from the truth and those things. And here really is another warning. He's telling them, you must think about this now. Make a choice and a decision about this now, because He knows that all of his congregation have been instructed in the gospel. They've all heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They've all heard the need to repent and to commit to Christ. And the writer must have sensed that somewhere over in this corner, or somewhere over in this corner, and maybe down the middle row here of his congregation, there was a group of people out there in his congregation who were still at a crossroads, if you will, still on the edge of decision about committing to Christ. And remember, their other choice was returning back to the rituals of Judaism. And they were on the fence. They were just kind of going back and forth. And he must have sensed this. And he knew who those people were. And he's saying, today, if you hear his voice, decide now, in this moment, right now. Stop being on the fence. Choose Christ today. Do not go back to the old ways of the law and of Judaism, but come to Christ and come to grace and come to the sovereignty of this God that he's speaking of. And this is the advice of Hebrews. It's saying to us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You know, and it's saying, hear what God is saying today and do what God is saying today. And we kind of had that reference in James 2 that we looked at a few months ago, where James says, Do not be hearers of the word only, but be doers. And this is kind of saying exactly the same thing. Listen to what God is saying to you today and do what God is saying, wants you to do today. And that's kind of the idea of faithfulness again, right? Doing what God wants you to do for a very long time. So, I don't know if you've ever been at a crossroad where you're wondering about the direction of God for your life. You're wondering if you can trust Him. If you think God's leading you in this direction, but there's this other direction you could go that might be a little easier and a little simpler. You know, these crossroad moments that we have in our Christian walk, we often come to those. And just the advice of this writer today is just saying, if you hear God's voice today, throw away the doubts, throw away the excuses, throw away all the reasons why it won't work, and trust God today. Make the decision now. I know that's risky, right? Well, what if it's the wrong decision? And we got all those things that challenge us. But the advice of this writer is, if you hear God's voice today, right now, choose. And then begin walking. And God will lead and God will adjust, but make the choice to trust, at least. I will trust you and begin walking in this way. Don't dabble. Don't go back and forth. Because the longer we dabble and the longer we stay on that fence, the longer sin has time to deceive us. And we'll get down to this, the deception of sin here in verse 13 and the hardening of our heart. And that's what began to happen to these Israelites as they began. They wouldn't make a decision for God today. And they just kept dabbling, moving along, not trusting the Lord. And before they knew it, if you will, the hardness of their heart began to happen. And it became more and more and more difficult to trust the Lord. So, it will result in the hardness of our heart if we do not trust Him today. And that's what the author's saying here. He's just simply saying, don't do this. The Israelites did this. Don't you do it. Do not put things off until tomorrow. And, you know, the Israelites must have done this. Because how many years did God work with them? What does it say there? For 40 years. They saw my works for 40 years. They realized my work in their lives for 40 years. And they still weren't quite convinced of me and my mercy and my intentions. And God is saying, today, make your choice. Don't wait for 40 years, because after 40 years, your heart is definitely going to be hard. You know, many commentators say that their great sin of the Israelites was presumption. They presumed that God was going to keep operating like this indefinitely. Well, we didn't obey God yesterday, and, you know, a few bad things happened, but, you know, I think God's forgiven us, and we're moving on. And God will just keep doing that forever and ever and ever. He's not going to change. He's just going to keep bringing us along. And they presumed on His kindness and that God would just continue to work with them. But the author of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. In quoting Psalm 95, he's telling us, do not do that. Because finally, God came one day and He says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They are not going into the promised land. These people are done. And they all died. That first generation, they all died. And God said, you are not coming into my rest. And you know, 40 years is enough to show what the character of a person is. I mean, that's long enough to show it, right? They had seen God's works. They had all been called to obey Him. They had all received His law. They had all suffered and witnessed even His wake-up calls of judgment. You know, there were times where God said, I'm going to judge you, and here's what's going to happen. But, you know, they all had their little hit upside the head by a 2x4. And still, after all that time, they were not disposed in their heart to obey Him. They doubted Him, and they chose disbelief rather than belief over and over. And so we think of just individual men, you know, and women. You know, just think of this. A man who has lived in sin for 40 years, you know, who during all that time has rebelled against God and disregarded all of His appeals, and who has lived for himself and not for his Maker, he has shown his character. It's clear the kind of person that person is. It's clear the condition of his heart. It's longer time is not needed to determine what's going on inside of this person's heart. And if God at that point should choose to cut him down and consign him to hell, who could blame God for doing that? The man's heart was clearly identified, 40 years. So, you know, what is our call to attention? The illustration is here to wake us up, right? It's here to get our attention. So what is our call to attention here? Well, it could be this. Don't presume that 40 years is the magic amount of time for you. It could be much less than 40 years. God is asking you to obey him today. He is asking you to trust him today in the present moment. And we need to do that. We need to become faithful followers of Christ, where when we know his voice, when we as his sheep hear him and he's saying, come this way, that we answer to that. We respond to that. Don't assume and presume that 40 years is some magic number. It could be 4 days. I mean, I don't know. We can't presume upon God. For he's sovereign and he does what he chooses to do. It's his universe and we are his life, not our own. And so we are called to be faithful to his following. Right here, that old quote of in the Chronicles of Narnia is by C.S. Lewis fits well. Where he said, you know, God is good, but he's not. What's the rest of it? God is good, but he's not.
Safe,
right? And God was so good to the Israelites. He did bring them out of Egypt. He delivered them. And he made the promise, I am bringing you to the land of Canaan. I will do this for you. All you need to do is trust me. And that was his promise to them. And that's all that they really needed to do. And in so many ways, God was kind to them. He fed them and he provided them. And as Caleb pointed out last week, you know, they had the cloud by day for shade and all, and then the fire by night for light. And in so many ways, God blessed them. He was kind to them. But they presumed on his kindness and they found out that God's not safe, that God is sovereign. And, you know, just because God has been kind to you and he's demonstrated kindness to you, that doesn't mean he doesn't care about how you live your life. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about the choices that you make. He does care about you growing. He does care about you, like we said last week, inch by inch, if you will. Learn to be a little bit more faithful. Learn to walk a true walk of faithfulness that demonstrates how you and I are devoted to everything that God loves and how we are also growing in our hatefulness to all that God hates and has condemned. You know, and he's condemned our old nature's sinful passions. He's condemned our evil desires, for example. And we're still in love with them a little bit, a lot of times. And God's saying, I hate those things. I've condemned those things on the cross already. Those are not who you are anymore. You have a divine nature within you now. That is the nature you are to be living out, not the old nature. And God is saying, respond to this today. Move away from your old passions and move into a life of holiness. He cares about our faithfulness. He wants us to demonstrate a growing trust in his word and a growing love of him, especially when life goes dark, right? Especially in the wilderness. He wants us to trust him, to know that his promises hold true even when it doesn't seem like they're going to be holding true. He says, that's when you trust me the most, when things go dark. So what we're describing here, this trust of God when it doesn't seem like God's living up to his promises, part of what, if you look down in verse 10, where it says, they always went astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. When God says they did not know my ways, he's talking about, I want you to learn to walk by faith. When you came out of Egypt, man, there were great signs and great displays of my power. And you had needs and I provided them. You got up, stuck up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were coming down on you and they were going to slaughter you all. You had a big need right there. What did I do? I parted the waters for you. You know, and every time you came to a problem, I was there for you. But now I want to work with relationship. Now I want you to learn to trust me when I'm not this powerful God splitting the Red Sea. When I'm not doing all these great, amazing things that you have relied upon. I want you to learn to trust my word. I want you to draw close to me and walk with me in faith. Because in reality, when we do that, he's doing bigger things than even parting the Red Sea with our own heart and with a love relationship that he's developing with us. Those are bigger things than turning the Nile to blood and bringing a whole bunch of flies and frogs all over Egypt. The big thing that God is working on is this love relationship between me and him. This love relationship between his church, us together, this bride of Christ, and us walking faithfully together with him. Those are the big miracles of now and of today. And these people, they just went astray from that forever, for 40 years. They did not know his ways of walking by faith and not by sight. Well, that's the illustration that's to get our attention. He says, I'll work with you and I'll work with you and I work with you. But if you do not follow me, there comes a time when the hammer comes down. And that's our warning, if you will. That's our attention getter right there. So the next point in your outline. So he's given this, okay, you've got my attention, Lord. We need to be faithful. We need to respond to your call today. We need to get off the fence. We need to learn to walk by faith and not constantly seek just things, you know, in the present right now. But trust and obey. So now God's going to give an invitation to us, okay? You've been alerted, so now I'm going to give you something to think about, something to respond to. And so verse 12 is where we're at. And that verse says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, I get the idea of invitation just by the word take care. Take care. It's invitation in the sense of respond to this. This is kind of similar to if you hear his voice today, decide. But respond to this. It's calling for a response. This illustration to get our attention, it's calling for a response. Take care, brethren. Take care of it today, right now. See to it this moment. It's an invitation to get things done, if you will. Okay? And what are we getting done? That there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. There are to be no exceptions. Every one of us, the writer is saying, in this congregation needs to be accounted for. All of us are accountable. That within all of us, not one of us has an evil or unbelieving heart. Why? Well, because an evil, unbelieving heart is the cause of the destruction that the Israelites experienced. What worked their ruin could also work ours. And the writer's saying, don't let this happen. He says, you are going to fall away from the living God if your heart remains unbelieving, if your heart remains undecisive and unresponsive. You will fall away from the living God. And he's saying, don't let this happen. It already happened to your ancestors. Don't think that it can't happen to us even today. Right? So no matter how close, you know, think of this, no matter how close a person is to accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, if that person never comes to Christ, he still has an evil, unbelieving heart. An hour before I was saved, November 18th, 1984, around, I don't know, 7:30 at night, if you believe I still have that information in my head. You know, if I was killed in a car wreck an hour before that, I would have died with an evil, unbelieving heart, and I wouldn't be here today, you know. I would be in judgment before God, and I would deserve it because I had an evil, unbelieving heart. And we got to, and this is what the writer is wanting us to realize, that in our churches around America and around the world, they're full of people with, they are there in church, and church is good for them, and they're changing, and they're being impacted by church, but they are not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They still have an evil, unbelieving heart. That's what this guy realized he had in his congregation, and he's warning them, he's telling them, come to Christ, commit now, commit today, because this whole thing is needed to be dealt with, and he's giving them the illustration, he's giving them the invitation to get off the fence and make a decision for Christ. You know, Jesus in his parables, you know, like the parables of the wheat and the tares, is an illustration of this. The parable of the sheep and the goats reminds us of this. And this invitation, next, just on your outline, we're just going to jump out of it. The invitation leads right into instruction. Okay, so I'm going to respond to the invitation, but how do I do it? So now we get some instruction about how to respond to this invitation. And this is instruction designed to get our attention too, because this is kind of tough instruction that he's handing out to us. So finally, this is where we get to what I was talking about earlier, that our Christian walk of faithfulness is not individualistic. It's not just me, you know, and I'll do the best I can do, and you do the best you can do, and we'll all just do the best we can. It's not that. It's now talking about us. We are all accountable to one another in this walk of faithfulness and in this walk of helping one another respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 13, he says how to do this. He says, but encourage one another. See the one another part there, day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So kind of referring there again to that idea of faithfulness is that one solid piece of evidence that indicates whether that beginning time of new birth, that new creation birth, where things were exciting and things were wonderful, that needs to continue to the end, firm to the end. And if that type of relationship continues firm to the end, then we're partakers of Christ. We are there. We've held fast. Of course, God's mercy brings us all along, right? But we cooperate with that mercy and we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have his way in our lives. But back up to verse 13 here. So again, this is finally the place where our faithfulness to God is shown by how the group kind of teams together and becomes responsible for the faithfulness of each other. Look what he says, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. Deceitfulness of sin. We're to be watching out and taking care of one another to see if anybody's maybe slipping into danger a little bit in that area. So what are we going to do, though? What does this really mean? How are we going to work together to prevent this deceitfulness and the hardening of heart that it causes? How am I going to do that for you? And how are you going to do that for me? And how is this side of the room going to do it for that side of the room? And front, do it to back? You know, how are we going to do that? Well, we know, obviously, that we got our basic tools, right? We've got prayer. Prayer is going to be necessary. We know that good teaching is going to be required. We know that instruction here and at home and or at coffee, whatever, is going to be needed on a regular and consistent basis. We're going to have to spend that time with each other. All of these things are essential. But what, as we're together, what really needs to happen? Well, it tells us. But encouraging one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. So that's our verse 13 there. I knew this was going to happen. I'm going to get lost here. There we go. So we are a mutual community here. You're here voluntarily, most of us. I made Caleb come because I forgot the recorder, and so he had to come. But other than that, you know, we're a mutual community of people who have gathered together, and we have come because we're trying to learn how to obey God and trying to learn how to trust God. And there will be, at times, hearts within a group like this, and any one of us, that are being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And when that's noticed within the group, when it is observed, then it's time to get out our appointment calendar and we need to go talk. So right now, I'm looking at you and everybody's backpedaling. Wait a minute, what are you talking about here? I'm going to go challenge somebody about their sinful life? I mean, it kind of sounds like that, but no, it's not quite like that. I understand the feelings here. We're afraid of others saying things like, "What? What are you, the fourth person of the Trinity or something like that? I mean, who are you? Are you, what, are you perfect? Who are you to tell me that I should be doing this and not that and following the Lord? And I am following the Lord," you know, on and on and on. You know, who do you think you are? We're fearful about those kinds of responses. And no, I'm not perfect. And we're all in process, right? We all would agree with that. We're all in process here. We get that. But the fact that we are all in process doesn't mean that we don't take this private watching and caring for each individual member of our church. It doesn't mean that that doesn't happen. Just because I'm not perfect doesn't mean I can't talk with you about some unfaithfulness that's going on in your life. That doesn't mean that I'm not in any position whatsoever to care for you and to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean that at all. This care and this watchfulness has been given to us here and in other places as a responsibility and a duty, really, of the elders of the church, first of all, but also to all its members. We are to care for one another. We'll see that again in Hebrews chapter 10, where we are to keep coming together and encouraging one another weekly and often so that we continue to be challenged in our faithfulness, to be faithful and to turn away from the deceitfulness of sins. You know, we don't have time to look at all the verses, but Paul speaks of this often in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus, and Peter speaks about it in 1 Peter, about the members speaking to members about their Christian walk, which involves, hey, there's sin here. How can we look more to the ways of the Lord over here? How can we look at your life and compare it to Scripture, and how can we keep going forward in terms of encouragement and kindness and humility? So elders are to be speaking to the members, but members to members as well. Elders are to be speaking to the young men. And not just elders, but the aged men are to be speaking to the younger men. And the aged women are to be speaking to the younger women. It's parents to children and teachers to students. All of these types of relationships that can exist within a church, we are to be speaking to one another and watching out for one another in terms of, is there any sin that is getting you into the area of being deceived or the deceitfulness of sin? So what are we looking for? Well, we look back to our scripture here, and the pattern of the Israelites was that they had fallen into a pattern, 40 years worth of pattern, but a pattern, if we can just say it this way, of not following the rules of God, of not listening to God and doing what God says, which is what faithfulness is, right? Do what God wants you to do and do it for a very long time. They just were not doing what the Lord had said. And this was resulting in hardness of heart. They didn't want to listen to what God said. They didn't want, and they just kept putting him off over and over. They kind of put up a wall there, and they were just saying, "Yeah, I know you want us to go over to Kadesh Barnea there, but you know, it just doesn't seem like a good idea, and we're not going to go. You know, it's just, I don't want to hear about it." And I know what God says, but I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not ready to let this go and all of these excuses. So we're looking for patterns in someone's life where it's not just the occasional Saturday night problem or whatever, but it's a pattern of life. And those are the times where, again, we get out our appointment book and we say, can we talk? Because I love you, man. And I'm seeing some things that the Lord's also seeing, and we need to walk together to get you back into the fold, if you will, back into following Christ faithfully. We don't want you to fall away, as it says there, but we want you to be holding fast from that to which you had at the beginning, firm to the end. And so we approach people, of course, humbly. We approach them full of grace. Our job, our intention is to encourage them and to show them kindness, to build them up, if you will, but also to challenge them and to have candor and say, this is what I see. This is what I see happening. But when a church is able to do this, when we are teammates, if you will, in this way, and if you think of it like that, like football's going on right now around the country, and, you know, if a player's having trouble out on the field and the coach recognizes that, the coach pulls that player aside and gives them a little bit of extra time about knowing how to do it right. Here's what I see. The hands, you know, try this with your hands, work on your balance this way, whatever. You know, they fix the problem and they give advice, and the player goes out there and takes the advice of the coach and begins to play better, and performance is improved, if you will. That's kind of what we're doing in a sense. We're looking for one another, not spying on one another, not that, but we're just, if we ever notice a pattern, we can't say, well, that's the pastor's job, pastor. No, it's all of our job, because this is now a team thing, this walk of faithfulness. Well, and it's meant to be encouraging. It's meant to push us forward in this walk. So that's our instruction. We've been given the invitation to take care, brethren, that not a single one of you falls to an evil and unbelieving heart, but that all of us are encouraged day by day while it is still called today, and that none of us come under the hardening of the deceitfulness of sin, but that all of us remain firm to the end. And it takes the willingness of us to talk. That's what we're talking about. We're just talking about talking. We're just talking with one another, but we're doing it humbly. We're doing it prayerfully. We're doing it for the purpose of encouraging and restoring. So that is the instruction that is very challenging. It gets our attention when we see that that's our job as a New Testament church, to care for one another in this way. That's just one of the points that we have from our passage here. Well, we come down now to the last issue, and which is the issue that we talk about here. And it's an issue that gets our attention too. Let me read these verses. It's verses 15 through 19. He says, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, so he's once again repeating the initial illustration, the initial attention getter. If you hear his voice today, listen to what I've said, and if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as it was when they provoked me. In other translations, it says as when they rebelled against me. That's just another synonym of provoking God to rebel against God. But who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not these who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient or to those who rebelled? So we see that we were not able to enter, that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So now we come all the way, almost full circle, back around to the issue from the beginning. God was speaking to them, and they were not believing God. They were on that crossroad, if you will, and they kept going down the road of unbelief, of distrust, of not wanting to walk with the Lord. And so the issue, this is an issue that needs to get our attention, because unbelief is a very real and powerful problem in God's people and in all people. And it's the one sin, if you'll think of it in terms of, that kind of limits God. And I know God is not limited, right? I know He can do all that He wants to do, but He chooses not to do what He's going to do because of unbelief. And it's also the one thing, if you take the un out of it and turn it into belief, where all things become possible. So unbelief, everything's impossible with God. But belief, everything becomes possible with God. And we just got to get those two little letters off the front end of that word. And we got to be careful about it, though, because the writer here is saying it's unbelief. And he's saying, don't let this happen to you. Be aware of its threat. You know, sin is deceitful. It's always deceitful. No matter what it is, it always promises more than it ever gives. It always costs more than it says it's going to cost and takes you further than you ever want to go and all that kind of thing. It's always deceiving. But its goal, if you will, is to lead you to unbelief, to not trusting God in any way. And this is the thing that led them to not entering into the promise of God and to the rest of God. You know, they committed all kinds of sins over those 40 years, but it was this one sin of unbelief that kept them out of God's rest, which we'll talk more about next week. So the sin of unbelief is powerful, and I think we need to recognize that sometimes when we doubt or when we struggle with what God might be having us do, we're on that crossroads, what we're struggling with is this unbelief thing. Do I believe God's word? Or am I going to believe me? Well, that's just a nice way of saying I don't have belief. I have unbelief. If I'm not believing God, I have unbelief. And that's a dangerous sin to toy with or be near. So the appeal to turn to the Lord without delay is what's given to us at the first of this in verse 15. Today, if you hear His voice. You know, God became angry with all those who left Egypt because they would not believe Him. And it was that sin right there that He refused to give His rest to that group of people. So, the disobedience of unbelief, the sin of unbelief, it forfeits all of God's blessings, and it only brings judgment. And we can't be so proud in our hearts, and we can't be, well, I've walked with the Lord since November 18th, 1984 at 7:30 at night. And I think I'm over the hump here. What goes before the fall? Yeah. And pride is just unbelief in God. It's saying, I'm putting more belief in me than I'm putting in you. And so we never get to the point where we're not in danger, if you will, of unbelief. We are always called to a deeper, stronger belief in God. And I think God on purpose brings us into times and situations. And what we're experiencing in our land right now might be one of those times where God is saying, do you believe me, church? Do you really think that I can, you know, still answer prayers about abortion laws in Texas? You know, whatever it is that is on your heart and is a burden. You know, some of us say, oh man, I've prayed so long and I just don't, it just doesn't seem like He'll ever be saved. I don't know if you've ever been praying for somebody for 40 years. I've got people on my prayer list. It hasn't been 40 years, but it's been, I don't know, 36 or something like that. I can't do the math right now. And they're still there, and they're still not saved. And so what am I supposed to do? Man, it's been 36 years. It's obvious. This isn't going to work. What am I showing right there? Unbelief, right? And that only promises me the judgment of God, which I would deserve. God is saying, believe me. Trust me. Do it now. Do it right away. And keep doing it. Remain faithful. So there I am coming back to, well, it's got to be me, and I just got to make myself be faithful. Man, I need you guys to not let me fall into unbelief. I need your encouragement, and you need our encouragement. This is why it's not easy to keep walking and believing. It's just not. We need to be honest about that. That's why this is a together thing. It's not easy to be a young family with children running in every direction and praying for their futures when the future is looking like, you know. God is saying, trust me, believe me, keep encouraged, keep it going, keep looking to my word, choose me today. We need each other, though, to maintain that. We really do. And back to that, kind of trying to wrap this up here somehow, kind of reviewing, if you will, a little bit. Back to that, the instruction. The instruction was, get out your appointment book and talk to one another. Especially if you see somebody a little discouraged or a little down, or maybe they haven't, maybe that seat's been empty now for 3 weeks in a row. Who sits there again? You know, I don't know. Maybe it's time to go have a talk with that person and be there for that person. We need one another, just as these believers back then needed one another to remain faithful to the Lord. So, all of these, the illustration, the invitation, the instruction, the issue, are meant to get our attention. And our attention is just there so that we turn to Christ and rest in Him. Renew our union with Him. Restore the truth that in Christ all things are possible. Restore the truth that in Christ I'm free. Restore the truth that in Christ is my only hope. And when we do that, the deceitfulness of sin cannot enter. And because we have Christ in our mind and not our problems and not our needs. But sometimes, again in review, we can't get there in our own mind, and we need the help of one another. We need the words and wisdom and insight and love and humility of another. And that's where we help each other as a church to do that. Father, we thank you for the challenge of this morning. We thank you that in this word you are getting our attention. Sin is a horrible deceiver, and we acknowledge that that is true, and we acknowledge our weakness in the face of sin. But when we stand in Christ, when we abide in Christ, there is all of your strength and all of your victory over sin, and there, and only there, in grace and in your victory, the shed blood of Christ, do we have any hope for our own faithfulness, for the faithfulness of this church, and for the fruitfulness of this church as time goes by. So Lord, we rely upon you. We know that you're speaking, and we thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for the grace to respond to you today in belief and in trust. We love you, and it is our desire, more than anything, to love the things you love, to hate the things you hate, and to just walk with Christ. And I pray that this week we are able to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before Brandon comes, or step down, any thoughts about today, or